Throughout the years, men who love the Lord have delivered the truth from the Scriptures on the chapel platform of Bob Jones University. Now we share these challenging messages that were delivered to students, staff, and faculty on the chapel platform. Dr. Bob Jones III introduces our speaker today, Evangelist Dr. Ben Strobain from Napanee, Indiana. He's noted for his biblical counsel and guidance for family living. References in this message deal with Dr. Strobain's work as of 1982. As we prepare for the celebration of Christmas and the birth of our Lord Jesus, let us take this biblical guidance on the family with us throughout the year. Dr. Strobain preached this message at a Bible conference service held on Thursday, April 1st, 1982. His text is 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. His message of foundational family growth in accord with God's Word is titled, Concerning This House Which Thou Art Building.
Dr. Ben Strobain served the Lord here on the faculty for a great many years, he and his wife. His children have graduated from here, been educated here. He's a pastor. He's now pastoring in Owatonna, Minnesota, up there beside Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. A number of the faculty and students from that good school go to his church. For many years, he pastored in Iowa before going to Owatonna. He is a man who has been greatly used of God in holding seminars for marital counseling. He's the head of a mission board, a man possessed of great wisdom, and people seek him out from all over the country for help. He has been a great blessing to us here at the university when he was on the faculty and as a speaker in the years since then. We love him. We thank the Lord for him. It's like a member of the university family come home to have the Strobains here. Dear servants of the Lord, and I know the practicality of the application of his messages will be a great help and blessing to you as they will be to all of us. I look forward to them personally. He is always a challenge to me to be around. His humble spirit, a godly spirit. He is everything that I think the Bible teaches a Christian ought to be in terms of character and spirit. He lives everything that he preaches. And because of his great singular usefulness to God and because of the life that is in keeping with what he preaches, it's a great honor to have him here.
Will you open your Bibles, please, tonight to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 6. 1 Kings, chapter 6. It's a great privilege for us to be here at Bob Jones University. I told my wife, as we entered the state of South Carolina, driving down, we are on our way home. This has been home for us. We thank God for this school, for the impact that it's had upon our lives and upon our family. We thank God that our children have had the privilege of being educated here. We thank God for the school, not ashamed to be counted as one, not only one of those who was graduated from here, but we are glad to be counted a friend of the school, stand with the school in this days in which we live. We pray for the school daily. Pray for you students, for the administration faculty every day, because the school has meant so very, very much to us. 1 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, Concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments, keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. In the context of this passage, God has given Solomon the responsibility of building the temple, giving him all of the plans, proposing to him, Now Solomon, if you build this way, and if you will follow my commandments, then you will know the Lord's blessing. And I want to lift this phrase out of that particular setting and context tonight, and speak on this phrase concerning this house which thou art in building. From the time of creation, when the Lord God made man and woman and placed them in the garden, gave them instructions concerning His plan and His promises for their good and His glory, the family has been under satanic attack. And I need not go back in history and review all of the attacks of Satan. But to emphasize tonight the fact that the family is under great attack. And this concerns us. Even as we have heard during this Bible conference, the attacks of Satan upon the Word of God, upon the church, upon this institution, upon fundamentalism. The family is one of those areas that Satan has centered in on. A number of years ago, a book was written by the Veritas Foundation, a group of Harvard graduates who were concerned about what was going on in that institution, and they established the Veritas Foundation. One of the books which they wrote was entitled Keynes in Harvard. It talks about the economic philosophy to which our nation was committed by President Roosevelt back during the days of the Depression after 1929 when he became in office in 1930. And in that book, it says that one of the thrusts of our economic policy in the United States of America is to ultimately undermine and destroy the American family because it is the last economic unit which must be removed in order for our nation to become socialistic and communistic. The American family, the Christian family, is under the attack of Satan. A few years ago, we all were alarmed at the great attack upon the family as it relates to moral conditions. We went through a period of time when the emphasis was and the fight was really upon the problem of homosexuality. And it seems though that is still a great problem and certainly a sin, that sort of fading off of the scene. But I read just a few years ago where the next moral attack relating to the family is going to center in onto it just a little bit more in a more diabolical, a more devastating attack upon the family. They are saying that the next moral problem in America will be the problem of incest. The attacks of Satan are relentless upon the American family. And the ministry of such an institution as this, a ministry of our churches, has got to be a ministry as well to the individual and to the family, or we're going to lose it all, including all the things that we've heard about this year, or rather this week. And God says to us tonight, concerning this house which thou art in the building. And American families, American Christian families are weak. And we need to recognize that God has an answer. God has a solution to the families in America tonight. And it rests upon those of us in a conference such as this to put together the principles of the Word of God to build the kind of homes that are going to build the kind of people that will keep America strong until the coming of Jesus Christ. We know that we're living in perilous times. We heard that today. We know that things are going to wax worse and worse as we near the time of the Antichrist. But that does not mean we cannot stand upon the principles of the Word of God and apply these principles to our lives. And so as we consider this text tonight concerning this house which thou art in building, and whether this applies to your individual life or whether this applies to your home, I trust that you will put down these thoughts with me tonight concerning this house, the design of the home. I want us to see also concerning the development of the home. I want us to see tonight concerning the dedication of the home. Concerning this house, its design. Go back with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 2. That familiar portion of Scripture dealing with the institution of marriage, the creation of man, and the bringing of the creation of the woman, bringing the woman unto the man. And I want you to notice with me tonight verse 24. Genesis chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. At the very outset in the institution of marriage, God laid down two principles that ought to be incorporated into every home as it relates to the design of a home. The first principle is that of permanency. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now, the very thought of cleaving is simply the idea of being glued together. Some of you undoubtedly have the opportunity, and even as a hobby or even as a profession, you deal with woodworking. And it's exciting to see how when you will take the various kinds of wood and you work to glue it together in order to make perhaps a panel. I'm certainly not much of a woodworker, but I've enjoyed putting together some grandfather clocks. I get the kit. I have to do it the easy way. But as you see, those panels come and you're conscious of the fact that the wood didn't grow with one strip that was light and one strip that was dark. It doesn't grow that way. And somebody has taken the time to put those pieces together, glue them together, clamp them together, and then they just don't come apart. Now, the thought here in this passage of Scripture as it relates to the permanency of marriage is the fact that here, as God instituted marriage, these two lives were to be glued together. And yet we're living in a day when even in the realm of Christendom and even in the realm of fundamental Christianity, we are taking the whole subject of divorce too lightly. Now, I do not know what the circumstances of your family might be tonight, but I'm concerned about what takes place from this night on as it relates to the permanency of marriage. Young people who are here and having this tremendous privilege of dating on this campus and perhaps finding God's will for your life, as far as a mate is concerned, one thing you need to make sure of concerning the house which you're in the process of building, you need to drive a stake down and say, that stake is permanency. When I marry, that's what it's going to be. Therefore, you need to be careful. You need to be cautious, because when you get married, you're going to be glued together. You're going to be stuck. And you better be careful who you get stuck with. Because God's plan, God's design for our homes is permanency. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There are some who will say, well, you mean then we're going to have to just endure an unhappy relationship? You know, there are a lot of Christian families today that are involved in just enduring a relationship. That's what we might call the psychologically broken home. Perhaps it will never be broken physically, but nonetheless it is a broken home because they have not realized that God said not only endure it, but enjoy it. There is that element of permanency that is there. But it is not that without the matter as we find in this text, and they two shall be one flesh, speaks of the perfectness of marriage. The perfectness. The fact that here is a unity of lives, not just in body, not just physically, but socially and spiritually and emotionally and every area of the life. That's what God said when He made Adam and He made Eve and He brought them together to enjoy their lives together. and they too shall be one flesh. Now the element of perfectness we get from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. And would you open your Bibles, please, to that portion of Scripture? Colossians chapter 3. You recall in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about the life in Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You put off the old things and you put on the new. Your life is to be characterized by the position that you have in Christ, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But as Paul proceeds on, he says down in verse 14, and above all these things, put on what? Love. What is love? Love is the bond of perfectness. Love is that which takes these two lives, man and woman, and glues them together so that when they leave mother and father, they cleave one to another that they might enjoy the privilege of all that is involved in being one flesh. The bond of perfectness, the Amplified Bible says that means that they are brought together in perfect harmony one with another. That's what God is talking about when He says, I want you to be concerned about the house you're building concerning the design of that home. That's what we talk about when we say not just endure it, but enjoy it. All the homes in America tonight, and even Christian homes, that are without some attitude and aspect of love. Love seems to be absent from that in spite of what the Scriptures say. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You know the Lord is really saying there? Apart from the fact of He's relating that relationship that we have in that home to our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, who gave Himself upon the cross of Calvary that we might have life and have it abundantly. But He's given to us as men a pattern that we are to fulfill. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Listen, if I were to ask you men tonight, you that are married, do you love your wife? You would look at me and say, well, of course I do. But if I were to ask you tonight, how much do you love her? How would you respond? What would be your answer? Like Christ loved the church, is your love a self-giving, a sacrificing kind of love? Is that what your family experiences day by day because of the position that God has given you and the privilege God has given you of being the head of that home and having a life to be followed after the example of Jesus Christ? Perhaps there are too many men like the man who put an ad in the newspaper. The man said that he was 38 years old. He would like to marry a young woman of 30 with a tractor. And then this note was added, please send picture of tractor. God says, husbands, love your wife. Make that relationship an enjoyable relationship. Not just one that you feel you're going to have to endure. Listen, how many times have you heard people say, well, we are just staying together because of the children. God says stay together because that's the Word of God. Stay together because that's the principle of the Word of God. And the way you enjoy it is to add that element of love. To make that relationship constantly exciting. God says that's our job, man. And as I preach across this land in various conferences, and as I'm involved in counseling and even in my local church, I find that men, Christian men, are not fulfilling the responsibility to the extent that I believe God says that we ought to do it. He also gives some warnings. He says, husbands, Love your wife and be not bitter against him. And oh, the bitterness that exists in Christian families tonight. And husbands not loving. Somehow, some men sort of have the idea that it's the wife's responsibility to do the loving. Now, if you will check the Scriptures closely, you will find that there is no comparable command in the Scripture for the wife. The command to love is the command to the husband. Husband, love your wife. Now, some of you are going to say, wait a minute, what about Titus chapter 2, verse 4? What does it say? It says that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Now, if you will check it a little further, you will find that they are two different Greek words that are involved. The love that the husband is to share is the love like Christ loved us. John 3:16, love. God so loved us that He gave. But the love that Paul talks about in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, is the kind of love that says the wife is to show, or that the older ladies are to show the younger women how to love their husbands. It's a different word. And I believe God's Holy Spirit knew just exactly what was needed to bring two lives together so that they would leave and cleave and be glued together, not only in a permanent relationship, but in a perfect relationship. Husband, love your wife. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Going back to that text in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Concerning the house which thou art in the building, concerning the design, God says two areas, permanency and perfectness. But then I think that we can take from that text, and they too shall be one flesh. Something that relates to the development of that home, and that which relates to perfectness, if we may go on a little further with that theme. Because involved in that being one flesh, involved in the perfectness of that relationship, we develop that relationship through holiness and through happiness. This is to be a holy relationship. It is a relationship like the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, please, in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now get this. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. And then he goes on and repeats that which we have seen in Genesis 2 for this cause. Now, Paul is emphasizing not only the responsibility of the husband to love, but the reason that he's to do it because of his position, because of his pattern, and because of the purpose, which involves a purity and involves protection. Paul is talking about the holiness of the relationship within the family, because the relationship we have with Jesus Christ is a holy relationship. And our Lord said also unto us, be ye holy, for I am holy. Open your Bibles to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. For when we talk about the matter of holiness and the matter of happiness, the 119th Psalm begins with that kind of an emphasis. Let me show you. Verse 1, Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. The psalmist has made a discovery. He has made a discovery that there are some people who are happy people. And then he made another discovery. He found that they were a holy people. Blessed, happy are some people, he said, are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And if you will follow the psalmist through those 22 stanzas, you will see that over and over and over again he brings us back to the Word of God. Because it's on the basis of the Word of God that we find holiness, but more than that, we find happiness. And we'll only find happiness when there is holiness. Contrary to the thoughts of the world tonight, the happiness that we can have in our homes, building them upon the design of permanency and perfectness, is a family that will enjoy happiness because we keep the Word of God and build our lives upon that principle of holiness. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. To walk in the law of the Lord means husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, and it means wives being in submission to your husbands as the church is in submission to Jesus Christ. You know, I think all too often in our families, we forget what took place when that day came when the Spirit of God convicted us of our need of a Savior, showed us that we were lost and without hope and without God, but that there was a remedy for that condition, and it's to be found in Jesus Christ, the one who loved us even while we were unlovable, when we were yet sinners, and He died because He loved us. And to remind ourselves over and over again that in that relationship in our homes, it's to be that example, that pattern, that picture of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Oh, how that ought to affect the way we build concerning our homes. Not only the design, but the development. Listen, what about the holiness of your home tonight? What about the purity of your home tonight? Dads and moms, are you guarding it? Young person, are you guarding your life in preparation for the establishing of a home that will be a life that is pure? A life protected from those worldly things that would come in and tear down, and those satanic influences, those influences of money and morals that Satan is using today as a particular attack upon the home and to get us away from building concerning the house according to the Word of God and the principles of God's Word. God said to Solomon, Solomon, if you will build this way, then I will bless. Concerning the house, the matter of development, it must be developed according to the pattern of holiness. But also, we'll find happiness when we are sure that the holiness element is there, when we use God's Word as the foundation not only of our life, but as the foundation of our home. What about the happiness element? Where does that come? I believe the Bible tells us that we will find happiness in two areas, through two particular areas, companionship with the wife, happiness through our children. Happiness through companionship. Going back again to Genesis chapter 2, you remember in verse 18, the Bible says that it is not good that the man should live alone. I will make a help meet for him. I will make one who will meet, as it were, his needs, his counterpart, one like unto him. And you know the story well, how God then took from the side of Adam and made the woman and brought her unto the man. But as He did so, He needed to impress upon Adam the fact that Adam was all alone and he needed a companion. And thus He said to Adam, Adam, I want you to name the animals. And as He named those animals, the Bible says that there was not found an helpmeet for Adam. God was impressing upon him the fact that he was all alone. There was none like him, but when He made the woman and brought her unto the man, then we see that Adam recognizes that now he is no longer alone. There is now one like him. And he says, therefore, excitedly, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now, some of you couples that are dating now, and you think that's not very romantic. But really, he is excited because now there is one just like him, one who is his counterpart. And he accepts that one. And the Bible then tells us about that first marriage. Leave and cleave, and they shall be one flesh. But all across America tonight, in Christian families as well as non-Christian families, there is a crying need in the hearts of husbands and wives and children for some companionship. For some togetherness. And God made us that way, and we cannot change it. We cannot deny it. And God has given us the responsibility as men, as women, as husbands, as wives, of fulfilling that need for companionship in the life of that person that He brings into our life in the will of God. It cannot be met in any other way. And there are men tonight who are trying to substitute for themselves gifts or money or prestige. There are fathers tonight who are trying to substitute gifts and money and other things in the lives of their children instead of taking a little time and giving themselves. Now, we need to recognize that in the day in which we live, and even the crisis days in which we live, and the heavy burdens that many of us carry, there needs to be still time for companionship if we're going to build strong lives and strong homes and strong churches and strong institutions like Bob Jones University. It all comes right back down to the very basics in our homes and in our lives. I said further that we'll find happiness not only through the area of companionship, and I'm going to be dealing with some more this a little bit further on Saturday morning, Lord willing. But I want to spend just a little time talking about happiness through children. I like what Jacob said. Jacob, you remember, he and Esau had had all of that difficulty. Now they were going to have a reunion, and Jacob was so fearful because of the wickedness of his life and how he'd treated his brother. And so he kept his wives and his children back a little bit, but when he met his brother Esau after those many years, Esau saw those children and he said, "What are these?" And Jacob in Genesis 33 and verse 5 said, "These are the children, get this, that God hath graciously given thy servant." Isn't that something? Those children that God gives us as gifts are not burdens, they're blessings. We should never forget that in our homes. In the 127th Psalm, please, if you'll open your Bibles. God says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward." But then I want you to note something. Because we're talking about how do we find happiness through the lives of those children. Notice verse 4. "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." As arrows, so are children. Did you ever watch a man make an arrow? Usually when we think of arrows, we go to the store. But I knew a man who had making of arrows as a hobby, and I watched him make a set of arrows. He was interested in archery, and he decided he could make better arrows than he could buy in the store. And he would take four pieces of wood, and he would put it on his lathe, and he would make sure that they were precisely the same length. They weighed precisely the same amount. The center, the balance of that arrow was exactly in the same point from either end. He painted them as much alike as was possible to do so, as you would see with the naked eye. And as I thought of this text as I watched him make a set of arrows, as arrows, so are children to be carefully prepared. Now we thank God for such an institution as this that assists us in the preparation of our children to teach them, as we've heard so many times, how to live as well as how to make a living. And thank God for such a place. Thank God for our churches and our Christian schools. But listen, God has given us in that home the responsibility of training those children and carefully preparing them. And I submit to you tonight that if we will obey the Word of God in training up our children in the way they should go, we will find happiness through those children. There will not be heartaches. But it takes time. It takes patience. It takes prayer. It takes perseverance. It takes the principles of the Word of God as the means of finding that happiness. As arrows, so are children to be carefully prepared. As arrows, so are children to be well aimed. Now, you can have the finest set of arrows that could ever be made. But if you do not have the ability to aim it well, you're not going to hit that target. And consequently, when we consider the fact that as arrows soar children, they too are to be well aimed, we're to give them that sense of direction that they need in their lives. From very early in life, we begin to help them establish guidelines for their lives and principles of the Word of God. But you know what I find? I find that parents are attempting to abdicate their responsibility. They want to pass it off on the church. They want to pass it off on the school teacher. They want to pass it off on institutions such as this to train up their children in the way that they should go. And listen, God never intended that that would be such. God always intended that that would begin. Ye fathers, ye are the teachers. And you mothers, you're to assist in that area. Now, as I said before, these institutions, our churches and our schools, can greatly supplement that, but they cannot begin it. And all too often, I say parents are saying, I want you to be well aimed, but I don't agree with how the pastor or the church or the school is directing the lives of our children. And thus, those children grow up and fail to respect the authority of the Word of God and the authority of the man of God and the teacher of God. And they begin to go about doing their own things because they have no authority. They need to be well aimed. We need to give them that sense of direction. But as arrows, so are children, not only to be carefully prepared and to be well aimed, but also to be sent forth with power. An arrow, if it is to hit the mark, not only has to be well prepared, it has to be well aimed, but it also has to have the ability to insert that arrow in that bow and pull that bow back and allow it to hit the mark, to hit the target. It takes power. And listen, we have that power at our disposal tonight as children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the indwelling Spirit of God. And as we bring our children to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them, then they have that same power. But we also can give unto them the power of prayer. And to realize that these children need the prayers of moms and dads if they're going to achieve, but more than that, when we have fulfilled this responsibility as arrows to our children, I'm convinced we'll know happiness. We'll find happiness through our children and through the lives of those children. I thank God tonight for our four children. I thank God they have been a blessing to our home. I thank God they have never brought reproach upon our home, or as far as I know, upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for it, but we pray for them. We pray for them every day because we love them, because God gave them to us. They're precious gifts of God. Several weeks ago, we received a letter from one of our daughters. That letter just said, "Dear Mom and Dad, I love you. I love you. Just wanted to write, don't have any news, just want to tell you that I love you." You know, that's one of the greatest blessings that as parents we can have. But listen, there are parents tonight. There are young people perhaps sitting in here that you've never told your parents you love them. Now, maybe they've not said that to you, and maybe you feel they're not deserving. Listen, you need to recognize that God has given you to them as a gift that will bring them happiness, a gift that can say to them, Mom and Dad, I love you tonight, and I want to thank God for you. That brings us back to the principles of the Word of God and how these homes are developed. Listen, some of you, one of these days you're going to be a mom and dad in the will of God for your life. And you're going to want to hear your child say, Mom and Dad, I love you. Start now with your mom and dad. Start setting that example for them and allow God to work in your life as well as in theirs. And enjoy the happiness. Because there are all too many unhappy American homes tonight and Christian homes. Because we are unwilling to say, I love you, and to say it with feeling and emotion. Concerning this house which thou art in the building, the design, permanency, and perfectness put on love, the development of it through holiness, through happiness, happiness through companionship, and happiness through the lives and the development of our children. But perhaps the needed thing tonight is the matter of dedication. Concerning this house which thou art in the building, what about the dedication? Perchance of your life as you would anticipate marriage. Perhaps a mom and dad tonight needing to dedicate their home. Let's go to that familiar passage quickly in Joshua chapter 24. You know this story well, as Joshua was closing out his ministry with the people of God. And as he stands before those people and rehearses all that God has done for them, he begins in verse 14, Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites. Listen, with the satanic attacks upon the family tonight, every one of you young people, as you anticipate marriage, as you go out from this institution even in the next several weeks, you're going to face some of those attacks, and particularly on your life as it relates to money and morals, as well as other areas. And if you're not strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, as Joshua said to these people, so I would make an appeal to you tonight, fear the Lord and serve Him with sincerity with all of your heart. To be sure, you have an alternative. You have a choice. You can serve the gods of this world. But you want to remember that friendship with the world is enmity against God. And you succumb to the attacks of Satan, and you lose the blessings of God upon your life, perchance upon your home and upon your marriage. And those attacks are there. Even as Satan was attacking our Lord and tempting our Lord. He tempted Him in the area of the Word of God. He said, if you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. He wanted Him to set aside the Word of God. He took Him up into the temple. And He said, go ahead and jump. He said, for the angels shall bear thee up. He wanted Him to set aside the will of God for His life. The will of God was the cross. And He said, you don't have to go to the cross. You can be acclaimed the King this way. And again, our Lord used the Word of God to reject that temptation. And then He took Him and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world. And He said, I'll give you all of these if you'll bow down and worship Me. And He wanted Him to set aside the worship of God. And Satan attacks us in that same way through money. that which our nation is committed to destroy our families through money, by breaking up that family because they want to control that economic unit, that individual. Satan will attack us in the area of morals. And we need to be careful we don't set aside the Word of God, because when we do, we set aside the will of God. And soon we set aside the worship of God. It's happening all over America tonight, in fundamental circles as well as in non-Christian circles, because we have lost sight of that which God says, dedicating our homes, concerning the house which thou art in the building. Solomon said, you can make a choice. You can choose whom you'll serve. But then notice, he said, but as for me, he took care of himself first, and then he said, for my house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Concerning the house which thou art in the building, how is it in your house tonight? How is it in your life tonight? You're building a life according to the design of God, developing it according to the Word of God, the matter of holiness, enjoying that happiness through your relationship that you have in your home. Is there a need for a dedication of your life in your home tonight? For as someone has said, beneath the blood-stained lintel, I with my children stand. A messenger of evil is passing through the land. There is no other refuge from the destroyer's face. Beneath the blood-stained lintel shall be our hiding place. The Lamb of God has suffered our sins and griefs he bore. By faith the blood is sprinkled above our dwelling's door. The foe who seeks to enter doth fear that sacred sign. Tonight the blood-stained lintel shall shelter me and mine. Shall we pray? Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God and the privilege of sharing it. Pray that you will speak to hearts that are needy tonight, that above all else we might build our lives upon the Word of God and enjoy the blessing of God as we walk those ways that are undefiled and know the joy of serving Jesus in these last days. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.
You've just heard from the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, please send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Ben Strobain. Also mention the message titled, Concerning This House Which Thou Art Building, and today's date. The Chapel Platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University. Please join us again for the Chapel Platform.